Good morning, everyone. Morning. Let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this day, Lord, that it's great to see that people are still coming out in person to the prayer meetings, Father. We thank you for the sanctuary. We thank you that we've kept the sanctuary open, Father, for people to come and to worship in person as they wish. And Lord, that this is a privilege that right now many cities and many places and many churches do not have. So Lord, we just praise your name for this provision. And Father, we pray that as we commence the Lent season, that we started on the right note, that we started remembering the life of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, and how much that influences our decisions in our daily life, and that in fact, that far outweighs whatever circumstances that we're in, and we know what circumstances we're in. So Lord, we pray for your Spirit to fill our hearts with confidence as we remember what your Son has done in the next 40 to 46 days. Thank you, Father. Pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. So today is day one of Lent. For those of you who've never done Lent before, Lent starts on what is traditionally called Ash Wednesday, and its conclusion until Easter Sunday. So typically that's about 46 days. The 6 days is to count for the Sundays, and the 40 days is typically for the weekdays, so Mondays to Saturdays. So technically it's 46 days. This is a traditional time for all the different Christian denominations to fast and to meditate on the life, the death, and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus during this whole time. And so there are a lot of different ceremonies. The first day is typically known as Ash Wednesday. The reason for that is because in many Christian disciplines and denominations, they would literally have a bowl of ash and mark the ash on the foreheads of the congregants and to basically to enact the emblem from Genesis 3:19. That is, remember, man, that you are dust and to dust you shall return. And that's how Ash Wednesday is the first day of Lent, and that's how Lent starts. Ash is traditionally used to express grief, sorrow, and for sins and faults. So usually when in the Old Testament you see people repent, it's sackcloth and ashes. So literally, they cover themselves in a very uncomfortable sackcloth, and they cover themselves in ashes. And so Ash Wednesday, in many ways, is a continuation of that practice. And so today we're studying Matthew. Well, not just today. Throughout Lent, we'll be studying Matthew. We'll also be reading from a different passage from Ephesians. So I encourage you to now open up the app if you've downloaded the app. Once you go to the app, there's a tab that says All, and under that is Lent 2020. And click in there. And then you'll see day one, the topic is called the name of Jesus. And then we'll be reading from these passages. I'll be reading from my own translation, the ESV translation. So I'll just start. Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. And Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by the wife Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, from David to deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now I'm going to read the devotion from the app. I'll just read it out. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that Mary and Joseph were to call their baby Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Although the word sins can seem overly religious or outdated to us, the idea of missing the mark of God's standard for our lives is not. Elsewhere, the Bible is clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The danger is that if we refuse to think about our sins, then we will miss out on the very reason Jesus came. As we begin our Lent journey, let's remember the heart of the issue. The reason Jesus came was to save his people from their sins. So let me now also read from the passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So many of you should be familiar with Matthew chapter 1. I think for new believers or non-believers especially, the Gospels are the first place that they turn to when they want to find out about the life of Jesus Christ. And so Matthew chapter 1, usually, if not Luke chapter 1, are one of those passages where you learn about the narrative of how Jesus Christ came to be. And so for me, I'll be focusing from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25 today, the birth of Jesus Christ. What happened there? Well, many of you know about how Mary received this baby from the Holy Spirit, and so she is the Virgin Mary known traditionally. But not many of you know the sacrifices that Joseph made. In fact, Joseph is barely mentioned in the Bible, and perhaps the only times that he's mentioned is usually in the first few chapters of the Synoptic Gospels, and not even in all of them. And when he is mentioned, it's sparsely, and usually in the early days of Jesus' life, usually before his ministry, which of course took place when he was an adult. So many theologians and commentators say that perhaps Joseph had died before Jesus was an adult. And so Mary, by that time, was a widower. And so it's important that we investigate why it is that God chose Joseph to be part of this journey that brought about the birth of Jesus. And so I would call Joseph very much an unsung hero of the Bible. Now imagine this, especially for the fellow men who are here. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes when he discovered that Mary was pregnant. So Joseph is betrothed to Mary. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. What that literally means is engagement, but in those traditions of the day, it's more than just an engagement. It's almost as if they're sealed for marriage already. And so imagine this, you are about to marry, And you realize that actually she is pregnant, and you don't know why she's pregnant. Mary tells you that she's pregnant by God. And then Joseph's like, well, okay, firstly, this has never happened before, so I think you're lying. Secondly, is that you were unfaithful towards me with another man. And yet, Joseph here is not described as someone who immediately removed Mary from his presence. He had struggles, and these are very reasonable struggles. He perhaps was consumed with the idea that Mary was unfaithful, that she had not only had premarital sexual relations, but also had an affair, breaching her relationship with Joseph. Joseph is a man who, during this time, must have been filled with hurt, and he must have felt betrayed. Because, remember, at this time, he had received no explanation from God himself as to why Mary was pregnant. All he was getting this information from was from Mary herself. And so we learn here in the opening passages that he would rather secretly divorce himself from Mary. And so this, of course, is an honorable act, because if the divorce was public, there would be a possibility that Mary would have been stoned, because they would have classified her perhaps as an adulterous woman. So instead, he vowed to secretly divorce Mary. And this, of course, would protect both of them from gossip and possible death. But still, he wanted to remove this shame from him, and that he wanted to do so secretly. Now, so we understand Joseph during this time, he was extremely troubled. He used all the wisdom that he had in his disposal. He was considering all the different solutions that he could do to ensure that Mary was safe, but at the same time that he didn't want to have anything to do with this pregnant woman who did not become pregnant by him, because of course they haven't had sexual relations yet. What can he do? He was fearful. He was so filled with fear. And in fact, you know this because in verse 20, when the angel appears to Joseph, one of the first things the angel says is, "Do not fear. Do not fear." And it's not because "do not fear" as in the angel appeared to Joseph so that Joseph would be fearful of the angel. Joseph is fearful of his circumstances. I find it very interesting that God allowed Joseph to go through this stressful period before allowing the angel to speak to him. And in many ways, I think it's a privilege that we see into Joseph's heart before he heard from God. It revealed that he was a very real man. Although righteous, he had reasonable concerns. He was stressed. He was fearful. He did not know what to do. And he already thought of contingent plan A, B, and C in his own wisdom. If we were in Joseph's shoes, we would probably do the same. In fact, many people probably wouldn't just think of divorce, but maybe abortion. It's all fine and good to talk about how, for instance, heinous divorce can be, or how heinous abortion can be, when we're looking at it from a distance, at arm's length, and we say, well, look at that person. That person is considering abortion. How heinous is that? That's such an unforgivable sin. And yet, when we are faced with that exact circumstance, if we are the husband to a wife who has an unwanted baby, or when you are the woman herself who receives news of pregnancy in a time when she least expects it. In fact, in those times, it's not such a crazy idea. It's all fine to talk about these things when it's at a distance. When it happens to you, it is entirely different. And I've seen it happen, and I've read about it as well. It's very easy in those circumstances to then debate, is life truly at the moment of conception, or is life only happening after my abortion choice? And so these debates start happening. Why? Because it's to justify the concerns that we have, to justify the contingency plans that we have in place to remove this unwanted child from us. Now, at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, in fact, these considerations had taken place once before. It may not have been in the consideration of a baby, an unwanted baby, but it's not a coincidence that Matthew chooses to start his book in a way that's almost identical to what Adam had done in Genesis. So many of you should know the story of Genesis, how Adam and Eve fell. And in Genesis chapter 3, we learn that Adam and Eve had received their own wisdom. They determined for themselves what was good in their own eyes after they ate from the fruit of the tree of good and evil. And that from that point forward, they had committed what we call the first sin. And so when they determined for themselves what was good and evil so that they could be like God, but that they don't have to listen to God, what did they first do? So you see the picture in Genesis 3 is that they sinned, they ate the fruit, and then the Lord God was walking in the garden looking for them. And the Lord God said, "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam, what did he do? The first thing he did was he sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loincloths to cover themselves. They hid from God's presence. And when the Lord sought him out, he said he was afraid and he hid himself. That was his first reaction in his own wisdom. His own wisdom was to hide himself. His own wisdom was to cover himself. That's what he thought was good in his own eyes. He turned first to his own plans and to his own contingencies. And so we then learn, after God punishes Adam, Eve, and the enemy, that in Genesis 3:15, God makes a promise that this seed that will be born of Eve will come to destroy the serpent's head. And in Genesis 3:20, we learn that Adam, for the first time, names Eve, which again is very interesting, because Adam up to this point has named all the different creatures, and for some reason, the wife that he's been with for at least one day, because they were made on the sixth day, and then on, I think after the seventh day, they sinned, so they had one day to spend together, yet he didn't name her at all. And then after they sin, he then names her. The interesting name that he names for her is that Eve means the mother of all living, which is incredibly ironic if you think about it, because they just committed a sin which leads to death, and the first thing he calls her is, "You're the mother of all living." So if anything, it would be the reverse. But there's some importance in that. It's because Adam is looking forward to the baby that Eve is going to have, because this baby is going to redeem all of mankind. Whoever this baby is, they don't know who, but Genesis 3:15, we learn that this offspring from Eve will defeat the enemy. Of course, we know that offspring is Jesus Christ. And so when you read up to Genesis 3 and you jump straight to Matthew chapter 1, you see that it's actually a very natural continuation. It's a very natural continuation. Why? Because Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way." In fact, many people translate this differently. It's "now the genesis of Jesus Christ took place this way." Now the origins of Jesus Christ took place this way. Genesis chapter 1 to 3 talks about the origins of Adam, Eve, and the fall. Matthew chapter 1 talks about the origins of the redemption of Adam's sin through the offspring of Eve, the mother of all living. So while Adam hid in shame, he had his contingencies, and he looked forward to the man that would be born of Eve to give life to all, Joseph is different. Joseph is a continuation of this story because he then now receives this man that was born of Eve, as in an offspring of Eve, but he is then unknowingly faced with this situation which he thought was shameful. Adam was ashamed. He looked forward to Jesus. Jesus enters into Joseph's life and Joseph was ashamed. Both Adam and both Joseph had situations where they didn't know how to handle their shame. And their first reaction was not to listen to God, was not to seek God's face. Their first reaction was to rely on their contingency plans, to rely on their own wisdom. What was Adam's wisdom? "Let's make myself loincloths and cover myself away from God's presence." What was Joseph's wisdom? "Let's remove Mary from my presence carefully and quietly, but I don't want anything to do with her after we're divorced. I want to be remarried. I want to spend time with another woman who is faithful to me." These are all very reasonable contingencies in the context of their own wisdom. In fact, we hear all these types of contingencies and worldly wisdom from people around us every day. In the midst of Joseph's intense struggles, he then hears a direction from God to go against every bit of his flesh that is telling him to stay away from Mary, to divorce Mary, to have nothing to do with this bastard son whose father remained unknown before the angel finally spoke to him. So then finally the angel speaks, and we know what the angel says. Joseph could have then said, "Well, that was a weird dream," and he could have left it at that. He could have continued with his plan. He could have continued with the quiet divorce. But the difference here is that Joseph is in many ways a redemption of Adam's story. Joseph was looking for guidance, the guidance that Adam should have sought before he fell. Before Adam ate the fruit of tree and good and evil, he should have sought God's guidance. He didn't. But Joseph here is doing what Adam did not do. He was clearly looking for divine intervention. And when he got it, what's very interesting is that Joseph did not bicker. He did not retort. He did not say to God, well, do I have to? Can I have more signs? I'm not sure if this is really from God. When he received this divine message, he simply obeyed. And remember, none of what God asked Joseph to do was in any way convenient or even remotely aligned with Joseph's plan. And yet that happens to us frequently. When we are in the middle of a difficult situation, of course not in exactly the same situation, but perhaps for some of us it may be, the first thing we do is, Lord, we have these plans. We give them to you. Lord, please endorse these plans. Please give your stamp of approval on my plans. Let this plan work. And God comes to us with an entirely different scenario. And the first thing we do is, Lord, I'm not sure if you're really speaking to me. Maybe I'll pray a bit more. Let me repeat, these are my plans. So, Lord, please give your stamp and seal over these contingencies. Joseph didn't do that. And it's very interesting that he doesn't. So what did Joseph actually do? What was the sacrifice? Well, firstly, he was told to take Mary as his wife, despite the circumstances. So he has to go entirely by faith that this entirely unprecedented event, he has no one else to turn to. He has no accountability brothers to tell and say, hey, so this happened. My wife says she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. What do you think? No one can give him advice on that. He just simply took her as his wife, as the angel told him. He was told that the baby is from the Spirit. He had to believe that. He was told to name his son Jesus. That shouldn't be too hard. He did that. Finally, Jesus was reminded of the prophecy that the virgin shall give birth. This is a prophecy from Isaiah 7:14, that it shall be a virgin that gives birth. Now, obviously, if Joseph then had sexual relations with Mary during this time, then Mary is no longer a virgin. So he chose to keep Mary pure and as a virgin, so that the prophecy remains true. In other words, that Mary could not actually consummate their marriage or give away her virginity before Jesus is born. This is so that the prophecy can be fulfilled. And so, in other words, Joseph was married to Mary for at least another year before they started having other children, like James and others. These are the first fruits of Joseph's decisive action that led to the origins of Jesus Christ. Joseph had an entirely different, could have had an entirely different life if he went with his own plan. He could have ended up getting remarried. He could have left Mary to her quiet shame. He could have left her to her own devices to bring up Jesus as a single mother. Now, we know later that Herod had a command to kill all babies within a certain age, which means if Joseph was not there at the time, Mary would have had to handle that by herself with young baby Jesus. And of course, at this time in Matthew chapter 1, we don't know about that edict. So that's very interesting. And we'll come back to that. So Joseph is in many ways a continuation of Adam's story. Where Adam fell, he looked forward to the hope that would redeem him and Eve. And Joseph, son of Adam, son of David, is now given a choice to redeem Adam's failure. Now he's given a choice to, do I continue in Adam's shame? Do I continue in Adam's mistake by relying on my own wisdom? Or do I reverse that by making a choice to listen to the voice of God and actually protect the one that would later on become the redemption of the world? So instead, we learn here that Joseph wanted to change all his plans, to give them all away, and to change his shame into glory. And so for me, this devotion is very much a message of turning shame to glory, turning shameful circumstances to circumstances and opportunities for God's glory. Later on in Matthew chapter 2, which I think Ian tomorrow will be sharing on Matthew chapter 2, just a little foreshadow, we learn that about Herod's edict. And it's very interesting that God continues to speak to Joseph. He doesn't speak to Mary. God doesn't tell Mary, oh, there's this edict coming. You have to flee to Egypt, hide there, and then eventually I'll tell you when to come back. He speaks to Joseph. And in many ways, again, this is a parallel to what God had done with Adam and Eve. God never spoke to Eve directly. He only spoke to Adam. Adam's role was to protect Eve, share God's word with Eve, and that both of them are to study God's word and to walk in God's word. When Adam failed in that, that's why Eve failed and sinned. It's not because Eve just ate from the fruit of tree of good and evil. Adam was there to tell her what was the word of God, and he didn't do that. Here, Joseph was presented with the same opportunities. He's given God's word. He's told that they must flee to Egypt and hide from the death edict. And he did that. He did that, and he protected Mary. But then the command from the Lord in Matthew chapter 2 is, go to Egypt, and I'll tell you when to return. That's a crazy command. Imagine this for you guys, for us. If we were then told that we were to stay in Hong Kong during this virus period until I tell you otherwise. Well, Lord, what does that mean? Everyone is quarantining us. Shouldn't I fly back to my home country, wherever my home country is, and hide there instead? But the Lord said, no. I mean, I'm just saying theoretically. I don't know if the Lord actually says that to you. Imagine he said that to you. But Lord, when? The Lord said, I'll tell you later. Historians have said that when Joseph and Mary went to Egypt to hide, so obviously they did not know how long it would be, that it lasted for up to 2 years. They hid in a foreign country for 2 years to hide from this death edict. They faithfully waited for 2 years. And for us, we can't stand another day of reading news. We can't stand another day of our children being forced to stay at home until mid-April. For those of us who have children, you understand the pain. I do. And so we understand from here that Joseph is very much an unsung hero. At the beginning of Jesus' story, the genesis of Jesus' story is very much a parallel and a continuation and a redemption of what Adam did not do, Joseph did. Now, it seems like Joseph's life and choices are somewhat removed from us. I've been trying to do my best to draw parallels to what we're struggling with. But of course, most immediate on our minds is the virus situation. What decisions do we take during this time? We're presented, again, with potentially drastic circumstances, both to our finances, our well-being, our lifestyle, everything that is imaginable. South Korea is going crazy. Italy is going crazy. Japan is going crazy. Everywhere is going crazy. What do we do? Of course, the first thing that we do as good Adamic creatures is, what is good in my own eye? Well, what is good in my own eye is that I will start laying off people. I'll start protecting myself. I'll start buying a ton of face masks for myself, as well as hand sanitizers. Again, none of these things are quote-unquote unreasonable or unwise. These things are wise. But a lot of that is driven by our own plans, our own agenda. And a lot of it is driven by our own love for ourselves. What Joseph did was to turn that around. He, instead of saying, no, I will remove this circumstance from me. I don't want to partake in this circumstance. I just want blessing for myself. I want protection for myself. I don't want to take part in an unwanted pregnancy. He embraced it and became the father of the Lord himself. The question for us is, during this time, as PSAM shared on Sunday, what is the Lord speaking to us right now? How does he want us to react to the circumstance? And when we know from the pattern in Scripture is that the Lord almost never tells us to flee from our circumstances. And you see from the story that Joseph, in the origins of Jesus Christ's story, embraced his circumstances to make the best of what could have been a shameful episode in his life to something that for all generations to come, for the last 2,000 years, everyone knows who Joseph is. He's the one that protected Mary. He's the one that prevented Jesus being killed by Herod. He's the one that listened to the Lord and obeyed the Lord when Adam could not do that. And for us, we could be in that moment in our lives right now. we could be in that moment where this virus situation seems like such a curse on Hong Kong. I was at a family dinner on Sunday. Many of my family members are not Christian. And they were talking about how this, from a Taoist and from a Buddhist and from a feng shui perspective, how Hong Kong has lost its fortune. That it literally had depleted its fortune, and that the next 10 to 20 years is only going to be hell. And yet, as a Christian, I hear that. I'm like, well, that only means that God can work through these circumstances even more. As more people usually are filled with abundances in this life, the less they want to turn to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and repentance from their sins. And when non-believers are already believing that there's a curse on Hong Kong, which means that something they had done had caused this, they turn to all these things for help. And yet what they really should be turning to, and this is a time for the church to rise up, is to tell them, you don't have to turn to these things. You don't have to turn to these things for redemption. You don't have to turn to these things for fortune. You have to turn to Jesus Christ and repent. So I go back to the devotion of today's in the Lent app. The devotion is about repentance from our sins. Just want to encourage us to also think about the circumstance in the context of Joseph's decision. It's very easy for us to look at Joseph's life and say, well, he was perfectly entitled to go with his own contingencies, perfectly entitled to say no to the angel and do his own thing, continue with his own plans. And yet I'm sure if he had done that, the Lord may raise up another person to take care of Mary. But what Joseph did is, number one, he would not have partaken in God's plan. Number two, he would have grieved the Holy Spirit immensely in his own life. And yet that's the thing. Many times we think that, well, I would rather grieve the Holy Spirit than to completely ignore my earthly sensibilities. I would go with my earthly sensibilities, go with my worldly wisdom, go with my worldly plans that are good in my own eyes. And the only risk of that is grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, brothers and sisters, if we do that, in fact, we're walking in sin. Sin is simply walking out of step with the Holy Spirit. Sin is simply walking out of step with God's plans. If God says A and you say B, then we're walking away from Him. We're not walking towards Him. We don't like to hear that as a sinful act. We like to classify that as, well, I'm just grieving the Spirit, or I'm stepping out of sync with the Spirit, and we use different terms to justify our own actions. We say we're not ready. We say not yet. And imagine if Joseph had said he was not ready, not yet, Jesus could have been killed by Herod. So even in listening to the Spirit, even in asking God for direction, if He does speak to you loud and clear, we really need to humble our hearts and say, why is it that we're not ready to say yes to Jesus? Why is it that we're not ready to say yes to Him? And maybe there's sin in our hearts that we've not dealt with yet, that is making us cling onto our own plans when dealing with these circumstances. So let us meditate on that as Janella leads us in some worship. Father, we pray for the church in our city as we begin this journey together for this Lent. Help us to join our hearts in unity and reflect your Son's prayer in John 17:21, that we see the things that unite us rather than those that may divide us. We pray for organizations that promote church unity. Lord, break the walls between us and help us to build bridges with each other. And use this campaign to build new bridges and make us true brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's now turn to the EMP slides. Pray for those that have been diagnosed with cancer and those that are undergoing chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery right now. Let's pray for those who are ill and who've yet to meet with Jesus. Pray that they get to know Jesus' name as well as receive physical healing. Let's pray for those with infirmities. Let's also pray for those that are seeking work right now, that the Lord will open the doors at the right time, and that the Lord will bless them during this time of rest and during this time of preparation. Let's pray for the mission opportunities. Let's pray for our churches in our neighbor country. And let's pray for the Chong family, Matt and Pinate's parents, and the churches in Asia. Actually, to add on to that, we know that Pi Hunsu and Pi Ricky and their teams are not able to make it to the retreat with the rest of the staff this week. And so please just pray for a blessing on their family and their team's families, that even though they're not able to join on the retreat, that they still receive a retreat of their own. Let's pray for that specifically. Pray for the board that we make decisions that are not based from our human experiences or intellect, but that we make decisions that are pleasing to the Lord, and that every member of the board continues in their relationship with God and continue to grow in their relationship with God. Let's pray for that. Pray for the young adults fellowship, men's ministry, Monday prayer, Pure Desire, and pray for women's ministry for the retreat. I think today, the women's ministry, if not already, should have received an email or should be receiving an email about the retreat arrangements. So let's pray for the women to spend some time with the Lord to decide how they want to proceed with attending the retreat. Let's pray for that. Pray for SP 2.0. We pray for a gift of a building where we can have a permanent location of worship, for resources for the benefactor that would give us this gift, and also for the Vision Fund, for people to continue contributing to the Vision Fund, and that we use these finances for God's glory. Pray for the house church gatherings, Blue Pool, Fortress, Lion Rock, New Conduit, TST, and Ventures. Let's pray that as house church leaders that we exercise wisdom as to meeting physically, as well as providing resources for people who want to meet remotely, and that there's increased discipleship and increased accountability and increased edification during this time of difficulty. Let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you again for this time. Lord, we got to start this Lent period strong. We have come before you and repent. Repent of our sins. Repent when we're not walking by the Spirit. If the church is not walking by the Spirit, then who is? If the church is not saying yes to you when you're directing us how to react to this virus situation, to the situations around us, then who is? And Father, we pray that we start this Lent with the right heart, and that in the next 46 days, there will be a transformation within Hong Kong as the churches unite to pray for one vision and how we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and how we should love you with all our strength, mind, and soul, and how that would change Hong Kong, that would truly change Hong Kong, that Hong Kong will faced an unprecedented change and shift in religious spirit that would allow the Holy Spirit to take hold of Hong Kong instead of the fear, the spirit of fear. We deny the spirit of fear right now. Instead, we welcome the Holy Spirit into our hearts. We welcome the Holy Spirit to descend upon Hong Kong like that of a peaceful dove, and that this peaceful dove will not leave Hong Kong, because this spirit of peace will descend on Hong Kong, and that is what the people need right now. And Lord, that may this peace fill our hearts today, and that people around us will see that we are channels of His peace, and that they would want to know how is it that we as a church, how is it that we as a Christian can walk in such peace, and we can then share the goodness of Jesus Christ during this time. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Have a good time praying.